Continuing a series in the book of Revelation, and I would encourage you to look at that passage, whether you do that on an electronic device or you want to scroll to it there or pull out a Bible in those chair Bibles. It's found on page 863. And while you're flipping there, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for this time. Worthy is the Lamb. And we're going to see a great scene that reveals that. Refresh us with the depth of the power of that reality. Help us to see and to know afresh what it is that we come together to worship, who it is, what you have done. So I pray, Father, that you would rekindle in us something of incredible worth, that we would give our lives to it today. Would we become more and more the worshipers that you have created us to be? I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I would like you to follow along as we read, and it is again Revelation chapter 5. And we are on page 863. If you want to use a chair Bible, it will also be up on the screen. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into the earth, all the earth. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. The word of the Lord. I'm curious if anybody's ever found hidden treasure. I know a number of you have escaped Wisconsin winter for a little while and went and walked beaches around. I thought maybe you'd found one of those hidden treasures along the beach. Nobody? Well, I don't know if you're aware of it, but there are still modern-day treasure hunters out there. I don't know if you've ever heard of NUMA, but the National Underwater Marine Agency is actually founded by Clive Cussler, who mostly funds it by his writing. He writes novels, but amazingly enough, he kind of lives a bunch of his novels, and that he has recovered a number of historically significant shipwrecks. One of them, this one, is the Hunley, which was the submarine used in the Civil War, first submarine submarine, as far as I know, ever used in warfare. And they recovered it, found it. And this is a picture of them raising it. They actually do go out and look for these historic shipwrecks and then find, not only find them, but try to recover things or recover the whole of those shipwrecks. Today, I hope to get us to look for hidden treasure, but that is a lasting treasure. A treasure that is worth trading everything to gain. That's the treasure we're going to dig for today. Our theme verse tells us why we're studying this book. I hope you're working on memorizing it. I haven't got it yet, but let's say it together. Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Here we go. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. And blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near. Because the time is near. And since the time is near, what should we do? What should we do because the time is near? The answer might be surprising to you. It is worship. That's what we should do. Worship. So why should we worship? What is worship and how do we worship? Let's look at these and dig them out of the text here. Why should we worship? And what is worship? And how do we worship? Now, understanding the importance of worship is really ultimate preparation for the end. It helps us to know and be ready and prepared for the end. So let's look first at why should we worship. First, I want to tell you the reason that you and that I should work at learning to be worshipers and why we should worship is because it's an innate desire. You do worship. Human beings are created and do worship. The point is, are we worshiping something that is of ultimate worth, of ultimate value? Let's look at our scene that is opening here. John's told that he will see what must take place. Now, jump into that. Try and enter into what John is experiencing here. He's going into this incredibly lofty scene in heaven. The beings that are around are mind-boggling. I mean, our current state even of developing movie scenes with all of the graphics and stuff probably still will not touch the scene that he is looking at, that he's suddenly finding himself in. And in that scene, he is told, you will get to see what must take place. Well, it's clear in the way that it's presented that this scroll, front and back, it means it's the completed story, the scroll holds what will take place. And so a challenge is put forth in this loud voice, who is worthy? And then think about all the creatures that have been seen. Go back and read chapter 4 as you reconsider this passage and see all of these amazing creatures that are around, all of the heavens and all of the earth, and yet in all of the heavens and all of the earth and all of these places, no one is found worthy, verse 3 tells us. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it when the challenge is given. Who is worthy? No one. Grab hold of that moment. John is there. And he's seeing all these incredible, lofty things. All of these beings in the throne room of heaven itself. And the story is about to be consummated and completed, but no one is found worthy. And so he falls over and he says, I wept. It's this glimpse of just utter despair. We all experience disappointment, and that's the point at which John came to right there in just moments. I remember when our daughter Danae first got married, and I don't remember actually if it was their first Christmas or second, because we typically do every other year. We go there for Christmas and they come out to visit us at Christmas, but one of the first two. And they were supposed to come out to Montana, where we were living, and we had a lot of really fun things planned. And lo and behold, the day that they were supposed to leave, wouldn't you know it, this big blizzard blows in and shuts down the I-94 all the way across North Dakota. I mean, the western parts of Minnesota and North Dakota, the whole thing was shut down. They couldn't even drop down south to get around it and drive 2 days to get around this thing. It was huge, and so they just weren't able to come out and all this fun stuff. And I remember talking on the phone with our daughter and this newly married young lady, and she wanted to be with her parents, and she was crying on the phone because she couldn't come out and spend Christmas with us. Disappointments. We all face them. We all deal with them. And they're very real. But what is it that we do with our disappointments? That's the question that we have to look at. When we are next disappointed, step back and ask ourselves, what are we really living for? Is this thing that I'm disappointed about, has it gotten too big? Has it become too important? Has it usurped the position that only one is to have in my life? What are we really living for? What are we worshiping? You see, we do worship. We are worshipers. We were created for it. So what is it that we're worshiping? Well, let's go back to this scene. Do not weep, John is told. And maybe you want to close your eyes right now. Again, jump into that scene. Do not weep, one of the elders tells him. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and all of its 7 seals. Now, all of heaven and earth and everything under the earth was given the opportunity of open. No one could open it. Don't cry. There is one who is able to open it. And he is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, what do you see in your mind's eye? I don't know about you. This is what I see. That's what I see. And so he's down there weeping, and he's told, no, don't weep, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then he raises up his eyes, and he doesn't see that. What does he see? Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain. Are you kidding me? All of these creatures in heaven on earth and under the earth, none of them were worthy and able to open the scroll. But a lamb, talk about a lowly being, right? And not just a lamb, but what kind of a lamb? A lamb looking as if it was slain. A slain lamb. That one. Standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the 4 living creatures. And the elder said the lamb had 7 horns and 7 eyes. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know how you would depict it. Which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. But here what we see in the stricken and in the slain lamb is clearly a striking combination of infinite power, of insight. Those are the horns and those are the eyes. Infinite power, insight in those eyes. And the ultimate, the utmost in self-sacrifice, all in one being. Infinite power. Incredible, infinite insight, and the utmost in self-sacrifice. So go back to the beginning of the opening scene, and who is it that holds the scroll here? Him who sat on the throne. Clearly, it's God the Father, God Almighty, holds the scroll. And then look what we go on to read. Not only is this Lamb the one who is able, but no one in all of the heavens and all of the creation were able to open it. But verse 7 goes on and says, and yet he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Are you kidding me? Who walks up and takes something from someone on the throne? Only one who is co-equal with the one on the throne takes. What is it? He's not given it. He takes it because he is co-equal with the one on the throne. He alone is worthy. Why do we worship him? Because we have found something, someone of infinite value. That's who Jesus is. That's why we worship him. Because this one alone in all of the creation was able to do this. And he walks up co-equal with God and begins to then grab this scroll and will open the throne. Open the scrolls and begin to tell us about the end times in the future chapters. Well, Harry Potter goes one day and he discovers the Mirror of Erised. The Mirror of Erised, it is a children's story, you know. Erised is the word desire, spelled backwards. He goes to the mirror and he looks in it and he finds that in this, his deepest desire is to see his parents. And lo and behold, in the mirror, he sees his parents. Dumbledore walks in. Finding him there again, Dumbledore tells him this. The mirror shows us the deepest, most desperate desires of our heart. This mirror gives us neither knowledge or truth. Men have wasted away in front of it. Some have even gone mad. You see, the scene is explaining the longings that we go and we give to non-weighty things, hoping that they will become glorious, and they don't, and it'll drive us mad. They will never satisfy. Those longings placed on things that are not real, not lasting, not eternal, they will never bear up under the weight of the glory that we tend to give them. Becky Pippert says this, whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. You do worship, but all else is unworthy of your worship. It's just mirrors. It's just stuff that's going to fade. It's not going to last. It's not the truth, not the lasting truth. He alone is worthy. He is glorious. He alone can bear up under the weight of our loftiest dreams and ambitions and goals and sustain. That is why we worship. So then we move on in the text and we look and see what is worship. Now, I'm not talking here about coming to this event on Sunday morning, though good as it is. And you certainly are encouraged to continue to do that and to start out here. But that's not what worship is. This is a worship event and you come here and I hope you do worship. But it's more than that. What is worship? It's to be much more consuming than just an event on Sunday morning. If that's the only time you worship, you need to step back and ask, what is worship? Worship is consuming. And it's transforming, we see here in the text. First, it's consuming. Notice verse 8. And when he had taken it, so he goes up and he takes the scroll. And when he had taken it, picture these beings, the four living creatures and the 24 elders. They all fall down before the Lamb. They realize the significance, the weightiness of what he has just done. And struck by it, stricken by it, they just fall over. In response, they're consumed. Are consumed with emotion. They fall down. They were overwhelmed. And it goes on, verse 8. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. I mean, we're not told what they did with them, but there is the assumption that what they had in their hands, they put to immediate use. Are you catching that? It's not what you don't have that God expects you to hand over, to lay before him, to be consumed in your passion for him. It's what he has already given you that it's surrendered over and given to him. What they had, they were consumed in giving it to him. It's consuming. But secondly, it's transforming. Notice, it transforms our entire approach to life. Verse 9 goes on to say, and they sang a new song. Now, in other words, new is expressing this idea that there's nothing in my past that adequately affirms what I have found. Now, Trevor, just because he's awesome, he's going to have us do a new song here in a few minutes as a response of this, and it so well fits it, but the new song says there's this new thing that we get to express and say because so much is being changed in who I am. I'm being transformed into the image of Christ. And it transforms our citizenship also. Notice verse 10 goes on to say, He made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. The kingdom is now preeminent. It isn't that I'm living for this value or that thing. Now the kingdom is what my life is all captivated by. And it transforms our very values. Notice what verses 11 to 13 say. And look at this list. We see all of creation values Him above everything else. They ascribe to Him, notice this list, power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And the myriads of the thousands and 10,000 say all of that. But that's not enough. Are you catching this? Thousands upon 10,000 say all of that list, but that's not enough praise for Him. Still, there's more who have to join in the praise, and they say praise and honor and glory and power forever. These great beings, seeing the authority and the power of Jesus, the slain lamb, able to take the scroll, they are so profoundly impacted that they have to just shout this forth. So can you take a minute right now and look at that list and ask yourself, how many of those am I surrendering over to Jesus? Look at them. Is my power given over to the building of the kingdom? Is my wealth being consumed? Is it transforming me that this is more and more my passion? This is what my life is about. My wealth, my wisdom, my strength, my honor. How many on that list are more and more being given to the building of the kingdom of God? That's worship. It's not an event on Sunday morning only. It's your life transformed to be praising and bringing glory to the ends of the earth with your neighbor, your coworker, your family, and until we reach everyone in the end of the globe. I want you to imagine with me that you find a piece of jewelry when you're cleaning out your mother's place, and you remember with that piece of jewelry, and you remember playing with it as a little girl, and you remember your mom telling you that, yeah, it was hers when she was a little girl, and it was her mom's when she was a little girl, and she's pretty sure she got it from her mom also. And it was in a box that was meant to go to St. V's and to be taken there, but on a whim, you kind of think, you know, I don't know, maybe I should take this into a jeweler and have it looked at. And you take that piece of jewelry in and you take it in and you just pull it out of your brown paper bag and you hand it to the jeweler. And the jeweler kind of looks at it and goes, yeah, right. And but he takes it and decides, well, okay, you want me to look at it, I will. And he lays it out on his little black felt thing there and lays it down. And he goes and he gets one of those little eyepieces, you know. And he takes this eyepiece and he looks down on it. And you can tell he's really not into this. I mean, it's like obviously just this costume jewelry you pulled out of the kid's toy box, right? Because that's the way you treat it. And he takes out the lens and he looks at it and he goes down farther. And all of a sudden, he sets the piece down and he reaches for a bigger one. And he turns on and he swivels over another light. And you can tell he's starting to breathe hard. And he gets this bigger lens and he's looking like this. And you're like, what's going on? And then all of a sudden, he goes over to his computer and you're saying, like, what's up? Hold on. And he's typing into his computer and he's pulling up this thing. And he goes back and he looks over here. And he looks back at his computer and he goes back over here and he goes, are you kidding me? This is the peace. And it's a piece of jewelry that's been missing from a collection for years and years and years. Not only is it of incredible value just because of the jewelry itself, but because it's a complete part of a piece of a whole. And it's of incredible value. And what you do with that, you say, oh, that's nice. I'm going to go give it to St. Vincent's. I don't know what you walk in here thinking that you're coming to honor. But it's of more value than anything else you can ever find in your life. We have found something so great. It causes radical consuming transformation, or we've missed something important. Worship is the act of reassigning ultimate value to something of worth that is beyond all comprehension. With our whole being, with all of our resources, all of our energy or passion, or you really haven't come to know this Jesus. True worship is consuming and it's transformational. Or you're missing something. Step back. Reevaluate your life and what this is all about. Jesus is either becoming the most incredible thing in your life, or you have not become a worshiper today. Not a worshiper of that which is worthy. So how do we worship? I'm not asking here about technique. I'm asking about how we become a worshiper. How do I get that kind of transformation? How do I get that consuming passion? It is to surrender to the one who is slain. Notice verse 9 again. Worthy because you were slain. Don't miss that. Why is he worthy? Why is Jesus worthy of all worship? Because he was slain. No other religion has that. Only Christ. No other religion teaches that God, in his infinite power and wisdom and knowledge and his ultimate perfections, chose to come and be sacrificed for you. Only Christ is found worthy to be enthroned. Lesser gods and lesser affections, they will all die. We pursue significance in wealth or in beauty or in security and popularity and accomplishment. All of those things, they will all fail. They will all end. If comfort is your big deal, it's not going to stay comfortable forever. They are not weighty enough. They are not grand enough. They are not powerful enough to really bow to. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and he bought it. Jesus is that hidden treasure. It's the treasure that you've sought all your life. It's the thing of worth that you have so longed for. It's the love that you have looked for in so many places. He is the pearl. He is the one and only one worth all of our worship. So I want to ask you, have you found something worth losing all else for? Letting it all go. Every bit of it. Letting go of it. Not letting it hang on to you any longer. Something that will satisfy you for the long haul. Please don't ignore the fact that you are already a worshiper. You really are. Something is driving your life. Today, if it's not Jesus, make it Jesus. He alone is worthy of your devotion. True worship is discovering the truth that all else will fade, but not him. No one else is found worthy, but he is. Do you want to make Jesus the object of all your affections? Make the decision today. If you've made it before, make it again. None of us are done with this journey. We haven't arrived. We too often make other things too big and Him too small. Today, let's make Him big. Let's worship Him. He alone is worthy. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this day. Thank You for this scene. Thank You for Your move and Your work in us. God, I pray we would sing the praises of the one and only who is worthy. This day, today, Father, help us to say again, He is. You are. So I pray today, would You help us to respond now with this song, but in our hearts and in our next day and the next moment, the next week, that we would become worshipers, not just here on Sunday morning, but with our very being, with all that we are. Would the Lamb be praised? I ask in Jesus' name, amen.